Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Good morning. My name is Tom. If you don't know me, my beautiful wife Randy is in the front, and we get to serve this family, and we are thrilled that you're here this morning. Many of you will know that we've been praying for some time, the leaders of the church here, just for different areas of need. Many of you will know, if you've been here for a while, we've had a need for some improved and increased administration, which we have been implementing over the last few months, and you will continue to see the benefits and improvement of that over time. We've also been praying just for our worship team. We have an amazing worship team. I love our worship team. It's my favorite part of every week. It's my favorite part of every meeting. There's nothing like worshiping King Jesus. And I'll say almost 7 years ago, three people came to this church from overseas. We have a sister church here as part of Life Church in Bath, or if you're really, really posh and cool, Bath, England. It's about 2 hours west of London. And we have a sister church that is in that community. It's a large church. It's been going for 50 years. It's an amazing church. And 7 years ago, three people came from that church, a sound person, a drummer, and a worship leader. And one of those people that came that almost 7 years ago was a young man named Andy Williams. And Andy and Steph and their two sons arrived here, gosh, probably a month ago, something like that. And Andy has been here, came here three, four times. Steph came here a couple of times. And they, I think, immediately felt part of this body, even though they were living overseas. And it was just a connection between many people here, certainly Randy and I with them. And Andy and Steph have recently moved here, and they're part of this church. And I've asked Andy to speak this morning. So can I have Andy come up? I want to pray for you in just a second. Andy is going to be the worship pastor. You brought me something from Aldi? I love chocolate. Thank you. Should I just take that straight to my seat?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. Andy is going to be and is the worship pastor. He's also going to be one of the associate pastors here. We are thrilled. We are privileged. You looking for some buttons?
Making sure this works.
It works beautifully, trust me. And we are privileged, thrilled to have Steph and the boys here, and all of that's going to add to us. We have a dynamic, amazing, anointed worship team, and we are continuing to add to what Jesus has for us. It would just make just a pleasure to his ear, a pleasure to his nostrils. We are sweet incense to him. We love Jesus with everything in us. So I'm so thrilled to have Andy here. He's going to share the word with us this morning. Could I have, if you're able, could I have everybody stand real quick? We would like to, Jeff is first. He gets first point. I saw that. There was anybody like that in school and they said stand up and everybody wanted to stand? And those people's like, fine, I don't want to stand. I was always one of those stand up first annoying people. I have a gifting. Father, I thank you for Andy. I thank you for the word that he is carrying. I thank you for his family. Thank you for his beautiful wife and two beautiful boys. I thank you for bringing them here, Lord, to help us, to bless us, to serve with us. I thank you for the word he's carrying, Father, that he would discharge it with all confidence, all faith. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've anointed this family and this man to help us to see you, to serve you more clearly, to understand your ways, to hear your voice more clearly. We bless him. We thank you for them. And Jesus, we remember you give us gifts.
Yes.
To help us, to equip us. We're yours, Lord.
Yeah.
Bless this man of God, Father, this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. This is Andy.
Yay.
Amen.
Yay.
Good morning. Can everyone hear me all right? Everyone hear me good?
Yeah.
Great. I'm going to do my best this morning to translate my accent. I might get some words wrong. Garage, garage. A couple of times I've got that one. And that might happen throughout the morning. Just you know, just go with me. If you really don't understand anything, just find me afterwards and ask for clarification. So good morning. Thank you. Thank you for that very kind introduction. So we moved here nearly exactly a month ago. It'll be a month tomorrow, I think, that we landed at O'Hare. And then we got stuck in a big long queue at immigration for about 2 hours, which was good fun. We are finding our feet here. Steph is over there. Do you want to stand? Do you want to wave? Do you want to do none of that? Yeah. So this is my beautiful wife, Steph. She is amazing. She is an interior designer. She is just wonderful at lots of different things. And we've got our two little boys. Finn, who you will probably see and hear as soon as the meeting ends. He will be doing laps of this room. He's just turned four at the end of October, just before we moved out here. And Toby is 18 months, just over 18 months. And they are both probably, hopefully, somewhere in the back, just having a wonderful time, enjoying playing, enjoying picking up on an American accent, I think. The last thing my parents said was, you have to film absolutely everything he says to capture the British accent that he will probably lose at some point. So, so we are filming everything. He's like, Daddy, why are you filming me again? I'm just talking. It's like, just keep talking. So we both met in Bath, me and Steph, or Bath. I'm from the Midlands in England, so I will say Bath and grass and laugh instead of Bath and grass and laugh. I moved down to Bath when I was about 21. I'd already been leading worship for a church plant. I was a youth and a worship pastor for a little bit. And moved down to Bath. Steph moved for university to Bath, and we met. I don't know when we met, but we 2014 we met at the church building. It was a worship night at the church, and I was leading worship, and Steph was on her way in. She was trying to get into the building, and I was on my way out to buy water bottles for the worship team. As you know, anyone who leads worship knows that there's a certain amount of administration involved in singing as well. So I opened the door and let her in, and I said, welcome. Come and enter God's presence. She's looking at me like, what are you doing? Stop talking. We met at church. We met early morning prayer as well. And we led that together for a little bit. We started dating and we got married in 2016. And then we both came to this church for about 6 weeks in 2017. So we know a ton of people from there. From back then, and I was involved in worship. We both were kind of involved in lots of different things for about 6 weeks we spent here. We lived with John and Katie Hooker, and we just had a wonderful time. Steph said as soon as she walked into this building, she felt at home. And she felt that this was basically like going to Life Church in Bath, but coming to Life Church on a different continent. The culture's the same, the atmosphere the same, the people, the heart, everything's the same. And so just to encourage you that there are churches, sister churches, as Tom said, there's one in Bath, England, that we share the same heart, the same passion, and the same culture to love each other and love Jesus. And we've experienced that, and hopefully in the future we'll be able to kind of come and go and bring some more people over and all of that kind of thing. So that will be good. And we're just really excited to be here. I've been leading worship since I was about 17 years old. It's a fun story that Luke Tanner, who many of you may remember, they moved back to England three or four years ago. But actually the first time I ever led worship, me and Luke grew up together in youth, and then he went one way, I went a different way. He went to Norway or somewhere, I stayed in England, and then we just happened to arrive back in Bath at the same time, and he moved here. But we both, the first time I ever led worship, ever, anywhere, I invited Luke to speak for the first time ever. So we found it a bit weird. We have a running joke, who's following who? I know that if I move to Norway or he moves back here, we'll know that, you know, that will be the deciding one. But we've got history with this church. We love this church, and we are looking forward to getting to know more of you more over the coming months, weeks, years ahead. But worship is the thing that I From a really young age, just was like, I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to sing. I want to lead worship up here. But I also knew that there was something deeper than just what happens on this stage and just what happens in this room on a Sunday morning. And that's what I want to talk to you guys a little bit about today. I want to just share, give you a bit of a glimpse into my heart, who I am, who we are as a family, and basically just say, hey, this is what worship means to me, and this is what I understand worship to be, because it definitely involves this. This is beautiful. This is the gathering. This is the coming together to worship Jesus together, but it doesn't start and end at 9:30. And then when the music stops and the pads stop, it doesn't end. Our worship continues. And I just want to kind of look at a couple of different things of scripture today and look at how actually a life of worship, you know, that Romans 12, you know, this is your true and proper worship, a life lived in worship, your living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice. That is your true and proper worship. Not when you're singing a song, not when you're eyes closed, hands in the air, but your life, living, holy, pleasing sacrifice of worship. So I want to kind of unpack a little bit of that today, and we're going to set off, we're going to see how far we go. I've got until what time?
When you finish.
Perfect. Three hours, guys. It's going to be great. Welcome to the lecture. Great. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I think I've thrown a bunch of scriptures to the guys at the back. So they should come up. But if not, if you have a Bible, open up to Luke 7. Luke 7, 36. This is... I keep having favorite passages in the Bible about worship. Like I find one, I'm like, this is my favorite passage on worship. And then I find another one that I'm like, nah, this is my favorite passage in worship. I should probably just stop saying it and just start going, the whole thing's pretty good, really. This is one of, at the moment, probably one of these passages in worship that's really, really speaking to me. And I don't know about what's happened here in the past 3 years, 4 years. I know in England, obviously, we all went through something in 2020, which kind of changed all our lives for a little bit. And I know that it changed different countries' lives in very different ways. But one of the outworkings of that in England was a kind of dissipating of people gathering together, not because of COVID or anything like that, but afterwards. It was just like, cool, I'm not sure if I'm just going to not go back to gathering. I don't know if we need it. We need to do church in a different way. And I think this passage of scripture is just this beautiful picture of that life of worship that Paul talks about in Romans. Your life Monday through Saturday, and then your Sunday as well, because your worship doesn't just happen on a Sunday. So here we go. Verse 36 says this. I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's home. So she went there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I'm going to stop there, and we'll probably read a little bit more later. I don't think there's ever been a sermon preached that's not been fundamentally about worship. Worship is our response to him. So every time we say anything, every time we preach the gospel, any time we talk about Jesus, any time we remember his goodness, any time we recall his faithfulness, it's worship, because we're responding to something he's already done, to his goodness, to his kindness. Communion, that feast, that meal is worship, because we're responding to what he's already done. Worship is happening all the time. It's our response to the cross. And I was thinking about this, you know, do we turn worship on and off? And I was, oh, here's a I'm a visual learner, by the way, so I have a bag full of prompts. So if anyone else is a visual learner too, you might enjoy yourself this morning. This is worship. So worship is a torch. I'm going to try and not shine it in anyone's eyes because Heather shone it in my eye earlier and it blinded me. So this is what we're all carrying. Your worship is always happening. Worship is baked in to the human condition. We are created to worship because worship leads to relationship. Whatever we give worth to, we enter into relationship with that thing. If I give worth to Steph, the more worth I give her as my spouse, the greater my relationship will be with her. If I give her less worth, if I don't value her as much, then I'm going to have less of a relationship with her. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Worship, the old English word for worship, where we get that word from, worship, is literally worth-ship, the worth of something. And it comes from a Greek word that's used a lot in the New Testament, which denotes two things. One is to bow, and one is to kiss. So there's this act of reverence, of submission of myself, and affection at the same time. I bow and I kiss. Yes. Like, imagine, maybe this is easier for us to imagine, if the king or a member of our royal family walked in, you see it all the time, people bow and they kiss the hand of the monarch. And that's a sign of submission, it's a sign of worship, giving worth to that person. And so we are always giving worth to something.
Yes.
Always,
yes.
All the time. We're created to give worth to something because we're created to worship God. We're created to be in intimate relationship and connection with Him. So all of us, all the time in this room, every single person out there driving past on Mexico Road right now is worshiping constantly. You can't not do it. It's a torch that's shining all the time. The only thing that we can choose is, what am I illuminating? What am I shining? What am I pointing at? There's a lecture which I was reading just before we moved out here. And it's a guy called David Foster Wallace, not a Christian, atheist, thinker, philosopher. And he says this. It's just this long, long, almost meandering thoughts about life, and he's kind of just thinking about humanity. And he says this: you get to consciously decide what has meaning and what doesn't. You get to decide what to worship. He's not Christian, not religious at all. Because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. The only choice we get is what to worship. So what do we worship? We worship sport. We worship music. We worship bands. We worship our spouses. We worship our families. We worship our kids. We worship lots and lots of different things. If you want to look at what a passionate church looks like in England, I'd say go to a Premier League football game at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Saturday. You've got a church there.
Yes.
They might not say it's a church, but it's a church. What they're doing is, you've got couple of thousand, maybe 80,000 people stood around, hands raised in surrender, singing songs,
yes,
worshiping a bunch of players who may or may not win. I'm a Man United fan. They're currently playing Liverpool right now, and I'm just deliberately not looking at the score because they are going to get battered. But but yes, it's a church. It's just a church service that happens. Steph, you went to see a band called S Club 7. Anyone heard of S Club 7? Yeah, okay. S Club 7's kind of like 90s pop in England. Just if you've got Spotify or Apple Music, just listen to a bit of S Club 7. You'll end up with a smile on your face. But she goes, there's just a bunch of people singing the songs, hands in the air. You've seen it. You've seen all these pictures, all these videos of music events, sports events. And then you take pictures of churches and you're like, ah, it kind of looks exactly the same. It's just people, hands in the air, singing songs. Like, there's this thing that's baked into our human condition. We need to worship. We actually find ourselves when we worship something. Like, a lot of the time we just figure out who we are when we are worshiping. It's a bit like, I was talking to my son about this. What's the Minions? The Minions movie, right? Like, they just need someone to serve. They need, like, the biggest villain to worship. Like, and I was like, oh, that's, they're worshiping Finn. Like, they're little minions just worshiping, running around. And so worship is baked in. And it's such an important issue. The first commandment that Moses receives from God is love, have no other gods but me. Have no gods but me. Worship me alone. Yeah. No, nothing else. Not no other gods. Not football, not Nike, not Apple, not money, not any of those things. Me. Yahweh first. Number one. Me. What am I illuminating? I knew that would happen. I don't know what that means. It just flashes. What am I shining? What am I illuminating? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Is it something else? And then Jesus, same thing. What Pharisees ask him? Hey, what's the most important commandment? Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Love. Worship. Yeah. Give your affection, give your attention to me. Yeah. Number one. And so worship is the direction that we're pointing in. Just remember, it's that torch that's always shining. It's not a song. Songs help. Music helps. Music kind of like funnels us in, right? We're all singing off the same hymn sheet, literally. And it gives us focus and it gives us freedom. But it doesn't start and stop when the music starts and stops. Yes. Our worship is happening all the time. We can't turn it off. We're always worshiping something. So keep that picture in your mind. So what does that look like? What does that actually mean throughout the week? If worship's always happening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then on Sunday it looks a bit different in this context, in this setting, what does that mean? So Jesus says something... he says a lot of things that are very profound. But one thing that's very profound is found in John 4. And this is a conversation that, again, is another one of my favorite passages on worship. This is Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And they're talking. And the context of this conversation is obviously, like, he probably shouldn't be talking to this person in the context and the culture of the time. And they're talking. And basically, to distract, Jesus is showing his prophetic edge and kind of speaking into her life, not in a condemnationary way, but he's just calling her out and being like, hey, I know these things. Like, this is who you are. And to distract Jesus, she kind of tries to throw a curveball at him. She's like, well, what about worship? let's talk about something else, please. Let's talk about worship. And Jesus says this. The woman says this in verse 19. Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Then Jesus says this, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. It's not about being here doing this. It's not about being in this room on a Sunday morning or being in this room on a Sunday morning. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Everybody say spirit. Everybody say truth. Spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I read this a long time ago, and I thought there's a lot in here I need to dig out, because there's this one line in here that I'm like, oh my gosh, I need to really figure this one out, because this is important. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. spirit and truth worshipers. We've got to find out what spirit and truth worship means, guys, yes. Because they're the people that he's looking for. Not anyone else. Spirit and truth worshipers. Not the best musicians. Not the best singers. Spirit and truth worshipers. Yes. Not the best songwriters. Not the best speakers. Spirit and truth worshipers. They're the people the Father is seeking. And those two words, spirit and truth, I've read a lot of books on worship, and I think usually what I hear is spirit, so that's Holy Spirit, so it needs to be not structured and formulated. It needs to be free. It needs to be spontaneous. As soon as it's spontaneous, then it's Holy Spirit, right? That's kind of what we think. No, that's not what this is talking about. Truth, well, it's got to involve the Bible. It's got to involve the Word of God. Well, yes, but also that's not what Jesus is saying here, I believe. The word that he's using, and there are there's two Greek words that's translated here, and spirit, there's two words. Has anyone heard the word pneuma before?
Yes.
Yeah, so pneuma is big spirit, the spirit of God. Pneuma's like, you know, in Genesis, right at the beginning, the spirit hovered over the deep. The pneuma hovered over the deeps. Like, it's God, it's his spirit, his essence, who he is. But the word that Jesus uses here is a different word for spirit. He uses the word pneumati. And the word pneumati appears in another book in the New Testament, Romans 8, I believe. Yeah, Romans 8, where Paul writes, the spirit, pneuma, God's spirit, testifies to our spirit, and the word there is pneumati, that we are God's children. And the word that Jesus uses in John 4 is pneumati, our spirit, little spirit. So it's me saying, Tom is kind-spirited. The essence of who he is kind. The essence of who Steph is gentle. She's gentle-spirited. We've heard people say this all the time. They're really mean-spirited. Means that there's something in them which is just mean, right? It's the essence of who they are. Yes. They're kind and gentle-spirited, just a lovely person. The essence of who they are is kindness and gentleness. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that the worshippers that the Father is seeking are worshippers who worship in pneumati, who they are, the essence of who they are, and truth, the reality of who they are. It's who they are, where they are.
Beautiful.
Who they are, where they are. Reality and truth. Who we are, where we are. I was, before I started working for a church in Bath, I finished a theology degree. I had about 2 months in between things, and I was kind of hoping for a job in the church, but didn't have one. So I started working in a cinema, a theater. Do you cinema works great. Worked in a theater, cinema, and they had a little coffee shop. And so I was a barista, and I was there. I was like, man, I don't like coffee, really. I don't really want to make coffee. God, I've got like grand plans for my life to like lead worship and write songs and like all these things. And you've got me here in a coffee shop. And I don't really like this. I'd rather be like doing the thing that I feel like you've called me to do. And the Lord said, Andy, 95% of the time you're going to be leading worship without a guitar and a microphone, so you probably should get used to this. I was like, okay, that's really great, that's really kind, thanks. Anything else you want to say to me? He was like, yeah. So I said, how do I worship you here? How do I worship you in this coffee shop? It was like a Starbucks. How do I do that? How do I do my spirit and truth worship, who I am, where I am? Here I am, I'm Andy, I'm in a coffee shop today. How do I worship you here? Because my worship hasn't ended, doesn't start and stop here, but it happens Monday through Saturday, the other 6 days of the week on my worship as well as a Sunday. So Lord, how do I worship you here and now, sat in this coffee shop? And he said, Andy, I would love you to make every drink, every latte, every cappuccino with the same enthusiasm that you would if you were making it for me, if I walked in. And I was like, okay, yeah. That sounds really great, but I'm pretty tired and there's quite a big queue and I'm just in a rush to kind of do stuff as fast as I can. And he said, okay, yeah, that's fine. You do realize that worship is costly, right? It's not meant to be easy because it's not about you, Andy. You're not the center of worship. If you were the center of worship, then convenience is a fine measuring stick to measure worship by. But given that you're not the center of the worship that you're trying to give, I am, convenience isn't the measuring stick here. If it costs you something, that's okay. Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, offer your whole life as a living sacrifice. I don't like that word sacrifice. I don't know about you guys. It doesn't sound very nice. I was thinking about this the other day. This is an off-the-cuff thought. I fall into the trap of thinking that the old covenant was really hard and the new covenant is really easy, right? This is about judgment and condemnation and stuff like that, whereas the new covenant's about grace and mercy and forgiveness, and it's like free and it's easy. And yes, that's true. But worship in the old covenant was turn up to the temple with your sacrifice, maybe a goat, maybe a lamb, maybe a little pigeon. And then the pigeon takes the fall. It's like, there you go, cool, right, I'm done. Pigeon has been sacrificed and I'm sorted. I can go off and that's me sorted. That's my worship done for a little bit. What Paul says under this new covenant is it's not a pigeon anymore that's on the sacrificial table. It's not a goat. We're not sacrificing for forgiveness, for freedom, for love. We get to lay our whole lives down, as Paul writes, on the sacrificial altar in response to God's goodness, to his love, to his kindness, to his faithfulness, to the fact that he went there first before we did. He's already given everything. Now we get to return the favor. We get to say, here we go. Here's me. My life sacrificially laid down for you, Lord Jesus. And the word that Paul uses in that is it's logika latrein. It in Greek, it basically means, in view of God's mercy, your logical response is to just give your whole life back to him. Yes. Giving your life, surrendering your life to Jesus is both the most radical thing anyone will ever do and also the most logical thing that anyone ever will ever do. He gave his life for us. I've got nothing but my life to give back to him. Yes. And why would I not? Yeah. He's so good. Yeah. He's so kind. Yeah. He's so faithful. He's so wonderful. Yes. I've just got to give my life back to him. Not just here, but every day. Tomorrow morning when I wake up at work and I'm like, well, yeah, I'd be surprised if you woke up at work. That would be weird. Really, you fell asleep at work as well. Don't do that. When you get to work in the morning, Lord, like how do I be a spirit in truth worshiper today? Because they're the worshipers the Father's seeking. He's not looking for me to be a worshiper as I sing a song. If singing and music is part of your spirit and truth, it's the essence of who you are, if you're a musician, then give that to the Lord and worship him through music, through song, through drumming, through playing stuff. But if it's not, that's okay. He's not looking for you to play an instrument. He's looking for you to be you. Yes. He's looking for you to, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, in your family, in your home, with your finances, at work, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, my spirit and truth worship, he's looking for me to worship right here, right now. Yes. So if you're a teacher, you're not just a teacher. You're a worshiper in the classroom. Yes. And you get to speak in. And I don't know how things work here. I know in England, it's, you know, you definitely would not be able to, preach the gospel in a classroom. You'll get in a lot of trouble for that. But what you can do, and I was talking to one of our friends, a girl called Karina. She might be watching online, actually. Hi, Karina. She is a teacher. So I ask her, Karina, how do you worship as a teacher? She's like, well, I can either speak life or I can speak death over these children. And all they hear a lot of the time is just condemnation, negativity, and death. But I'm choosing to speak life. My words matter. That's how I worship in a classroom. I'm like, so that's how you do it. For me as a barista, I'm there going, Jesus, you can receive this latte. Here you go. This is one of your kids who's about to have it. They may know you, they may not know you, but I'm going to treat them like you. I'm going to love them. just like I would love you. And so whatever we do, we got to live that Romans 12 worship. And this is what we see back in Luke 7. Luke 7, I'll finish up with this. The word, I always thought that this was a spontaneous act of worship. I don't know if anyone else had the same thing. I just assumed that this woman was like walking past the house and just happened to see Jesus and went, ah, there's Jesus. I've got my alabaster jar. Oh, here's my other thing, by the way. I've got my alabaster jar. This is my alabaster jar. Yes, just go with me. Use your imagination. Here it is, and I'm carrying it on me. I do that all the time, and I've just happened upon Jesus. I've seen him, and I've heard about this Jesus. I've seen him, so I'm going to run in with my alabaster jar. I'm going to break it at his feet, and I'm going to worship him. But that's not what happened in this story. It's not spontaneous. It's not a spontaneous act of worship. It says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. That means that a lot of scholars would assume and presume and think that this means that this woman was probably involved in prostitution. She learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. That word learned basically translates as found out. Like, she was on the lookout for him. She was hunting for him. The picture isn't this woman just happening upon Jesus. The picture is this woman who's living a sinful life. She's not, you know, turning up to church on a Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, and kind of living by the book. She's found out about this Jesus. She's heard the rumors and the rumblings of this rabbi who's just here and speaking life and healing, and there's something different about him, and I've got to go and see him because I've got something that's so precious, that's everything. And the alabaster jar for her was linked to her trade. It was the perfume linked to her trade. But the thing that I love about it is that it's the thing that she needed to do her job. It's also her future because it's costly. It's her inheritance. And in running and breaking it on Jesus' feet, she does two things. She says, the past is the past. I'm not going back to that. Yeah. I'm done with this now. But she's also saying, my inheritance is gone as well. I've got nothing to go back to tomorrow. Nothing. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow now. But I've just given my whole life to Jesus. So I need to find a new job in the morning. I need to find a whole new career. I need to put food on the table. But I've got nothing to go back to. But Jesus was worth it. And she finds Jesus. She hunts him out. She runs in. She's directed and pointed at Jesus. Oh, not the right one. Her light's shining. She's found out where Jesus is. Her worship is directed and pointed at him. I need to be where Jesus is. She hunts him down. I imagine her running through the street. Where's Jesus? I need to find him. I've got something to give him. Where is that? Okay, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to run over here. I'm going to keep going until I find him. She finds out he's at the Pharisee's house. She knocks the door down. She runs in. She doesn't care about what's going on in the room. She doesn't care about what it looks like. She runs into this room, this public place of worship. Imagine that house is a public place of worship. It's where Jesus is, and there's people there. She runs through the door. She doesn't care what it looks like. She doesn't care that everyone else is judging her, but she dives at his feet. And she starts pouring her worship out at him. She breaks that alabaster jar and she starts weeping all over his feet. And we see in that story, if you just read a little further, that causes quite a ruckus in the room.
Yes.
Whoa. What's going on here? That's a bit weird. Should probably not do that. Jesus is like, why? This is moving me. This is moving me. Here's the thing, what looks weird to you might be moving Jesus. Like, what looks strange to us in worship might be really moving Jesus' heart. That's a really big thing for me to say as a Brit. Like, raising our hands is a bit like, that was uncomfortable. I'm not going to try that again. We think how that life of worship flows into a Sunday. You know, you cultivate your worship all week. Often what I find is, and this, I fall into this mentality all the time. I'll just do 2 more minutes. I think I've got 2 minutes. We have a big bag, and I think Sunday is the gas station. I've got an empty bag. I'm going to turn up, and I'm going to hope that the worship, that the preach, that all of that stuff fills my bag up, fills me up with feeling good, with God's word, with his presence, stuff like that. And then I'll take this bag that's now full after a Sunday, and I'll try and make it last as long as I can on a Monday, and then, that's happened, and that's not very good, but fine. And then Tuesday happens, and something else happens, and Wednesday's a good day, and I actually got around to reading my Bible and praying a little bit, so I've probably got a little bit more in the bank. But now it's Thursday, and something terrible has happened, and now I've got and now I'm empty, and I'm going to try and make what's in my bag that I collected on Sunday last as long as I can until I get to Sunday again, when I get to be filled up again, right? Sunday's the gas station. It's like a car. I'm going to go for as long as I can and then fill up. I don't think that's what Sunday is at all. And I think worship in this context absolutely changes the way we view Sunday. Because what happens on Sunday is this. On a Monday, I was working in a coffee shop and I really couldn't be bothered. But I dug in and I realized that worship's not about me. This is my sacrifice of worship. It's supposed to cost me something. That means it's important. That means it's worth something. So I really did my best and I made my latte as best as I could. So I've got a little alabaster jar there. And then the next day I was having an argument with my wife about where the cups live in the kitchen, because we realized that that's something that happens. Given that we didn't have a kitchen, and we were like, where should we put the cups? There. That's a terrible place to put the cups. We should put them there. No, that's an awful place. And then we had an argument about it. Anyway, but I submitted, and I said, Steph, I'm really sorry. Like, the way that I spoke to you there was not okay. I'm really sorry. Here's another alabaster jar, costly, precious worship. And throughout the week, I've just have lots of these little alabaster jars, these costly, precious things that meant a lot to me. And I've got them, and they're there. And as I go throughout the week, I collect them all and pick them all up. And I put them in a bag, and I collect them for a Sunday. And here's the last one. And then I walk through these doors on a Sunday morning with worship that I've cultivated all week long. And I walk in and I say, here you go, Jesus. You can pour it all out at your feet. I'm not going to wait to be, you know, this may be a sacred cow. It definitely is in Bath. I'm going to turn up on time to church. Yeah. I don't think I've ever been late for the cinema. Because, like, I'm excited for what's going to happen in the cinema, and it's cost me something. I don't think I've ever been late for the cinema. If I am, I'm, like, legging it through the door, because I don't want to miss it. If I viewed Sunday as, like, I'm just going to come and watch some people sing some songs and listen to a word, then, yeah, fair enough. But if I'm coming with this mindset, I've got stuff to give to Jesus, and I'm going to pour it out at his feet. It's him. I'm here for him and for his. Not for me. I'm not a consumer in this building. We consume everywhere else, but not here. We're royal priests, and priests minister. They minister to the Lord and to the Lord's, to him and to his people. And so we get to come together. We get to gather together with a life cultivated throughout the week of worship. My torch is always shining. I'm always illuminating something. Lord, what are you teaching me about worship today? What can I put in my bag? Throughout the week, I'm going to fill it. And then on a Sunday morning, I'm going to turn up expectant to minister to the Lord and minister to his people. Yeah. I chatted to a worship leader in Bath recently who went to a church in Manchester to visit a friend. And she had never been to that church before. She was visiting. She was never going to go back. She sat there, and in England, they do this thing where they say, cool, so just turn to someone and and say hi and introduce yourself for a couple of minutes, just while we have a little break, maybe the kids go out and stuff. And that is like a deeply traumatic moment for most British people, because they're like, I really don't want to talk to a stranger. That sounds horrendous. But fine. I'm being forced to now. And she was there. She was like, on top of all of that, she was like, I'm never going to come back to this church. I'm literally visiting for the day. I live about 4 hours away. I don't want to come back here. Why do I really want to talk to the person next to me? Why would I do that? And so, but she's British. So she went, okay, fine, I'll just do it. And she, hi. Hiya, how are you? And this lady basically said, hey, how you doing? Yeah, great, really good. And she said, what are you doing here? Well, I'm here, I'm just visiting a friend, never coming back. And she said, oh, interesting, what's your friend do here? And she said, she's at uni here, university, college. And so I'm just literally here for 1 week and then I'm going, yeah, it was really nice to talk to you. And this lady said, that's awesome, because this morning on the way in, I was just praying and I was just putting an alabaster jar, something that I could bring and give, in my bag. And I was praying, I was saying, Lord, what do you want me to give away this morning? And the Lord said to her, I'd really like you to give this prophetic word to someone who's visiting a friend at university this morning. And so she gave her this prophetic word. And from that prophetic word, her life has completely changed. She's moved. She's got married. She's moved. She's moved away from Bath. She's gone somewhere else. She's got like her life has literally gone like the opposite way. And it's all because someone who, I'll never know that person's name, but she realized that when she turned up to this place, she was a priest, not a consumer. She was coming with something to give. And maybe that's a prophetic word. Maybe that's like, I just want to give a coffee to someone. Or there's a parent, usually me, who looks like they're just tired. Like, here's a coffee. thank you so much. Like, what can I do for you? And we've been showered with kindness over the last month. Like, we've just been blown away and blessed beyond words by the kindness and the generosity of you as a family, and we want to say thank you for that. We really do. And we've had the opportunity to say thank you face to face with some people, but I want to say thank you to you as a church as well. But I want to just change the way we think about worship.
Yes.
And it affects the way we worship here.
Yes.
But it starts Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday.
Yes.
Saturday, I'm filling my bag with worship.
Beautiful.
And when I gather, I'm not going to wait for like, do I like this song? Mm-hmm. I like this song. I'll sing this song. This is good. It doesn't matter if we like the song.
Right.
It's not about us. It's about him. And he's worth it.
Yes.
And guess what? The more it costs us, the better it is.
Yeah.
Yes.
Can I finish with one more
please.
Bible verse?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes, really sure.
11:30, right? So we're really regardless, right? That's the thing. The last couple of weeks, I've been really sensing something just for you. And I was pretty close to jumping up last week and sharing it. But it fits really nicely into this message. And then when Tom said, do you want to speak? I was like, perfect. This works really well. So I've sensed this for you and for us as a church family. And I'm just going to read this. This is 1 Chronicles 21. And it's David building an altar. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of, I want to say Arunah, but I might be wrong. Arunah, the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that God had spoken in the name of the Lord. Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Arunah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Arunah looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. David said to him, let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague that was currently on Israel, on the people, may be stopped. Sell it to me at the full price. Arunah said to David,
take it, have it. Let my Lord the King do whatever he pleases. You're the king, you can do whatever you want. Look, I will give you the oxen, I'll give you the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offerings. I'll give everything to you. You can have it. If you need it for worship, you can have it for worship. Just, there you go. Honestly, you're the king. My honor, my pleasure. But King David replied, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. Wow. So David paid Arunah 600 shekels, and in my Bible it says, it thinks that that was probably around £350,000, $380,000, $400,000. Not cheap, especially when he could have had it for free. Have it. No, 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 I'm gonna pay. 400 grand. Yes. Can have it. No, I'm going to pay for it. I will not. There's two things. I will not take for the Lord what is yours. That's yours to give, not mine. I'm going to be responsible for my own worship. I'm going to collect my own worship. I'm not going to rely on someone else's. I'm not going to rely on these guys bringing worship that we can kind of piggyback off. I'm going to bring my own. We are the worship team.
Yes.
Not here we are. Your voice matters. When you sing, it matters. He hears it. I will not rely on what they do, what Tom does, what someone speaking up here does. I'm going to bring my own. And I'm also going to make sure it costs me something, because worship has to cost me something. It cost him his life.
Yes.
And it's actually going to cost me mine as well, because my true and proper worship is a living, pleasing, holy sacrifice of worship.
Beautiful.
6 days a week plus here on the seventh. So if you're able to, can you stand? I just want to pray.
Yes.
And if you want to, this is the kind of thing that, you know, you share, and it's not like a moment to like kind of respond, but the response to this happens on the drive home. And then when I get home, and then in the morning, and blah, 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 you know, it's every day. And I just want to pray this. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you were here before we arrived. You'll be here long after we're gone.
Yes.
But you're never, ever absent. It's only ever our presence that changes. Often we're distracted and consumed and doing other things, and we forget that you're always right there. So Lord, we just want to, as a people and as a family, recognize this morning that our worship is always happening, that it's that light that's always shining. We're always illuminating something. And Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, in your tenderness and in your kindness, to help us, speak to us, that this coming week, heck, this coming afternoon, you would help us refocus ourselves on you when we get distracted, when we start illuminating other things, when we start worrying about other things, where we start putting our hope and our peace in other things that aren't you. Would you remind us, hey, I'm right here and I'm worth it. So Lord, we give you permission, Holy Spirit, in your kindness, your tenderness, your mercy, to help us repent and turn back to you where our hearts are not turned towards you at the moment. And Lord, would it cultivate this week in bringing an offering of worship on Sunday morning, which moves you, which blesses you.
Yes.
Which honors you, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well,
thank you.
Good job. Okay, I'm going to not trip over these alabaster jars. I just want to ask the prayer team if they can come forward. And if you're here this morning and maybe you would like to respond to what Sue said during communion, and you still feel like, look at all these. Prayer team, gathering team, scurrying team. Maybe you want to make official and just say, I want Jesus. I heard what that lady said during communion. I want to respond to that. I want to give my heart to Jesus. What do I do next? What do I have to do? And there's not a formula. It's just, it's be like, you know, Andy was talking earlier about Man U playing Liverpool. If you decide you want to be a soccer player, you need a jersey. You want to start learning how to be a football player, that's a soccer player. And so if you want to give your heart to Jesus, just feel free to come forward. What does it mean? What do I do? There's not rules, not yes and no and traditions you have to, but I want to be a believer. I want to be a follower of Jesus. What does that look like? We have a prayer team that would like to pray with you. You may have a health challenge, a financial challenge, a relational challenge. We want to lay hands on you. We've already done that. Father, I want to believe you again today. I want to press in today. I haven't got my answer yet, but I'm still believing. I'm still hopeful. I'm still trusting. Would you please pray with me about my daughter, about my job, about this health issue? We want to pray with you. Can we do that? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, we want to give you our best, our first, our sacrifice, our life to you. I thank you that you gave everything to us. Father, I thank you that you gave your best. You gave your son, your only son, that we might have life. And Father, our response to you is to give back and say, Lord, you can have it all. You can have my very best. I don't want to serve you leftovers or whatever is loose in my pocket that I can find. I want to bring you something like that woman with the alabaster jar. I want to give you my very best. So Father, I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your tender mercy. Bless this day. Bless this beautiful family, Father. We would find your presence Monday through Saturday, and the church day, Sunday, is spillover time. It's blessing time. It's abundance time. But Father, I choose today, Monday to Saturday, I'm a follower. I'm a worshiper. I'm with you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.